السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين والذين يصلون ما أمر الله به أن يوصل ويخشون ربهم ويخافون سوء الحساب اور وہ لوگ جو اسے جوڑتے ہیں جسے جوڑنے کا اللہ تعالیٰ نے حکم دیا ہے اور اپنے رب سے ڈرتے ہیں اور برے حساب سے خوف کھاتے ہیں. اس آیت میں اللہ تعالیٰ نے ان تعلقات
In this verse, Allah the Almighty has ordained to form those bonds and those relationships which not only have been ordained, but here it has also been ordained to maintain those relationships, that first they must be formed and then they must be maintained. In other words, a mu'min, a believer, that is a true mu'min, a true believer, who Allah the Almighty has granted with the capacity to be a believer, can never even envisage to carry out such an act which is contrary to anything which is pleasing to Allah. Thus, when once he becomes a true mu'min, a true believer, and attaches and bonds with Allah the Almighty, and in accordance with His commands, He forms those relationships which Allah the Almighty has ordained us to form. Thus He adopts this. It is said that it is the hallmark and the sign of a believer and a wise person that يَسِلُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَنْ يُؤْسَلْ that they form those relations which Allah the Almighty has ordained to form. Hazrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, explaining this part of this verse, in summary, has expounded this in this manner. Submission to Allah the Almighty and love to Allah the Almighty in the highest form, according to His command, such people are inclined towards the creation, and they form a bond of brotherhood and love with creation, and also compassion. Then he says, submission and obedience to Allah the Almighty and love to Him in the highest form, they strive to acquire that because yakshawna rabbahum wa yakhafuna su'al hisab, that they fear their Lord and dread the evil reckoning. They hold the fear of Allah in their hearts. That after recognizing the perfection and beauty of something which is of the highest form, they fear lest this ever slips from their hands. In other words, fear is said at that point when one gains the understanding of that thing which he fears. In short, this fear should not be of any loss. In fact, this fear should be for the reason that man understands that that thing which he fears is the highest form and the greatest. It should not be that out of negligence a person should lose nearness to that being. And the being which is of the highest form and of the greatest in the heavens and the earth, according to a mu'min, a believer, is the existence of Allah the Almighty. Thus, apart from Allah the Almighty, there is nothing else and nor can there be. As was stated before, a believer strives to acquire nearness to Allah the Almighty, and then his attention is drawn towards the creation. This is the hallmark of a believer. Thus, this fear of Allah and this fear of retribution from Allah and of disobedience to Allah and of not fulfilling the right of creation. As I stated, this is the hallmark of a mu'min, a believer. He cannot bear that Allah the Almighty could ever be angry with him. This is what is normally said. Even if a person is not a true believer, he has a little faith, this is what he would desire. But what do we see in the world? We see that there are many a people who do read the Holy Quran. They do read the translations of the Holy Quran. They do express that they fear Allah. They never so desire that they receive any punishment from Allah the Almighty. But they are not fulfilling the right of the creation of Allah the Almighty. Allah the Almighty has ordained to join with what He has ordained to join. They do not strive to, in the true sense, form those bonds and relations with creation. This is a contradiction which is found in the majority of Muslims in the world. Despite the fact of having a desire and making a claim, this contradiction is found. We cannot also say about 100% of Ahmadis that they come under this definition of a mu'min, a believer, which has been explained by Allah the Almighty. Thus, we also need to go on self-analyzing and assessing our own selves. At this time, I would like to only mention one aspect amongst the Muslims which Allah the Almighty has commanded very clearly, regarding what the distinctive qualities of a Muslim is and should be. From amongst the qualities of a mu'min, a believer, this is a major quality which has been expounded. First of all, generally speaking, I would like to say something with reference to the Muslim countries, where the Muslim clergy and the leaders, on the name of Islam and the faith, have started completely usurping this obligation. Allah the Almighty states that this is a sign of a true mu'min, a believer, that ruhuma o bainahum, that there should be extreme compassion, love, kindness and mercy amongst one another.
Mazhab aur Islam ke naam par
As I stated, that in the manner in which this obligation is being usurped is not only occurring in just one country. In practically all the Muslim world, this is what we witness. In some places it is seen to a lesser degree, in other places it is seen to a greater degree. And this is because they have been overcome with a desire to attain their personal interests. And this takes precedence over the pleasure of Allah the Almighty. Look at the state of Pakistan. On a daily basis, dozens are killed. One Muslim is killing the other Muslim. If you look at the numbers that have been killed in just the last few years as a result of attacks and different fights, then this quantity of those that have been killed have reaches thousands. I do not have the actual facts and figures, but from newspapers it can be deciphered that on a daily basis dozens are killed. In addition, there are suicide bombers who are killing thousands of people every year. All of this is occurring on the name of Allah and the religion. Because with regards to Ruhama or Bainahum, being compassionate to one another, Allah the Almighty has said before this, with regards to the sign of a believer, that there is hardship for the disbelievers. This is why the ulama believe that they can make anyone a kafir, a heretic or a disbeliever, and do anything they want with them. They believe they have a license to do whatever they want with the disbelievers. So when they start thinking in this manner, they themselves come under the edict of being disbelievers by saying others are disbelievers. In any case, in Pakistan, apparently, there is peace in the sense that there is no fight between the government and the people. But in those countries where there is a war atmosphere, where the armies have also carried out barbarities and cruelties, and also the others, there Muslims are killing Muslims. For example, take a look at Afghanistan. There Muslims against one another have carried out suicide attacks and also general attacks against each other. It is said in Afghanistan in the last 10 years, more than 50,000 people have been killed as a result of this. There are less non-foreign troops or even Afghani troops who have been killed. Civilians are the ones who have been killed mostly amongst this quantity. Innocent bystanders, those who are in the marketplace or in the home and are becoming a mark or target for the cruelty for others. In Syria, it is purely Muslims who are fighting against other Muslims. And they say it is a conservative estimate to say 70,000 people have been killed there thus far. Again, the majority are innocent civilians. In Egypt, on the pretext of the revolution, thousands were killed. In Libya, thousands were also killed, and they continue to be killed. In Iraq, from 2003 until now, it is said that more than 600,000 people have been killed. After the end of the war, even now, due to suicide attacks, people are being killed, or because of civil unrest. Now the news is emerging in the newspapers that Muslim countries are becoming tools in the hands of other powers and doing this. For example, it was in the news 2 days ago with reference to Syria, that Saudi Arabia took weapons from Europe and is supplying weapons to the opposition party in Syria. And amongst those people are also extremists. If those people come into government, then the public will again fall into the pit of cruelty. This is what people are witnessing in Egypt nowadays. Not only will this occur with the people, but the local people, but also the entire area's peace will be destroyed. And then upon the excuse of this verse which says that be hard towards the disbelievers, they will then also do this against other Muslims. The correct Islamic teaching is if they see cruelties in other Muslim countries, without taking influence from the foreigners, speaking amongst each other, that is the Muslim countries, they should strive to establish the rights and the peace of the public. This most certainly could have happened. In Syria as well, as a result of the circumstances, two blocs are forming even amongst the Muslims. Now, if a world war occurs, its initiation will not be like previously from Europe, it will be from the Eastern countries. Thus, Muslim countries should understand the responsibilities. Alas, if only these people, these governments, these leaders, these politicians, and these countries are those who implement this command of Allah the Almighty in the Holy Quran, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةُ وَأَسْلِهُ بَيْنَ أَخْوَيَهُمْ وَتَقُوا اللَّهَ بِأَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. That a believer is a brother to another believer. Thus, between two brothers, cause reconciliation and adopt righteousness so that mercy is shown to you. If these people had adopted righteousness, so that as a result of Rahma or Bainahum, as a result of being compassionate to one another, they could also share in the compassion of Allah. Where Allah the Almighty has commanded Muslims regarding Rahma or Bainahum, there at the end of the verse, it says, the promise of a great reward is with those believers who carry out righteous deeds. This state of murder and barbarities which I have depicted relates to those countries where treason and so-called war is prevalent. I say so-called war because many major powers and major countries, their troops and armies, in order to establish their superiority, have set a foot there and then have made a state of war and said we are trying to create peace. Whereas if Muslims from before, in accordance with the command of Allah the Almighty, had implemented Rahma or Bainahum, had tried to reconcile with one another and show compassion to one another, if even then there was some state of war, even then they implemented this verse that between two brothers caused reconciliation to come about, then there would never have been any need for the foreign powers to come, and nor would they have the courage to do so. In any case, I was saying that it is evident the condition of these governments who are in the state of war. But in those countries where there is apparently peace, even there, Muslims are smiting the necks of other Muslims. Take a look at Bangladesh. If the government carries out any governmental laws against anyone else and gives punishment to any other leader, then the sympathizers of that person who is punished stand up and carry out all sorts of disorder, barbarities, etc. And this results in innocent people being killed. Thus, what kind of Islam is this? Which Islamic teaching are these people following? If you assess the situation, this is what you will see, that barbarities and cruelties are at their greatest extent in the Muslim countries, or to the maximum levels, it is Muslims who are carrying this out against other Muslims. It is the misfortune of the Muslims that they are like this, or the so-called Muslims, because Allah the Almighty has said the hallmark of a true Muslim is that because of their relationship with Allah the Almighty, their relationship with the creation of Allah is extremely firm and strong. And particularly, this forms a relationship of brotherhood between one another. If this is not a misfortune, then what else is this? That Islam has given so much inclination towards good morals, towards treading on the path of peace, love and reconciliation. To that same extent, on the other hand, the Muslims are fighting amongst one another. And to that other extent, on the other hand, are there cruel and wrong, unjust people being born amongst the Muslims. Look at the Christians. They consider Muslims the cause for disorder. It is even said in the jails of those countries that there are more Muslim prisoners. If you look at it as a percentage of the population, this is what is said. So this was the corrupt state of the Muslims, which in order to reform, the Holy Promised Messiah alayhi salam was destined to come and did arrive. However, these Muslims say there is no need for a reformer, there is no need for a Messiah. The teachings we have are more than sufficient. If the teachings are sufficient, then the ulama, the Muslim clergy, for their personal egos and also for their vested interests, these different organizations they have formed, why have they formed them? Why do they not steer people towards the correct teachings of Islam? Why are there so many factions? And why are they bent upon tearing apart one another? Why do they not gain proper knowledge of this command of Allah the Almighty or make other people do it as well? That yakshawna rabbahum wa yakhfawna suhal hisab. Thus, they neither have fear of Allah nor of the last day. The innocent public and the unaware public, they go on deceiving with their incorrect teachings. This is both these leaders and those who raise these fatwas, these edicts. This teaching of the Holy Prophet ﷺ, which will continue until the end of time. Because this is what he said, that go on propagating this message. That message given to the Muslim community, it was said that do not forget it. Yet these ulama, these Muslim clergy, forget that teaching. Not only do they forget, it should be said that for the sake of their vested interests, they push behind the teaching of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They give no significance or importance to his message, and thus most certainly are, in a way, insulting the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and are a part of blasphemy. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said very clearly at the occasion of Hajjul Wada that today, your blood, your money, your desires are all forbidden upon you and are respectable. In the same way that this day, in this city, in this month, is also worthy of respect. O people, very near a time will come when you will meet your Lord and he will ask you, what kind of deeds did you perform? Look, after me, do not become disbelievers once again. Do not start smiting one another's necks. Remain aware and alert, those amongst you. Convey to those who are not present here, because it may be that to those who you convey the message to may be more understanding than those who are being directly conveyed the message to. Then the Holy Prophet said, have I conveyed the message of Allah properly? The Holy Prophet ﷺ said these words thrice. This is a narration of Hazrat Abu Bakr. We said, yes, Messenger of Allah, you have conveyed the message of Allah correctly. Upon this, the Holy Prophet said, O Allah, remain a witness to this. Now this is the message which they received, and these are their deeds which we can also observe. After this clear-cut instruction, what else remains with these so-called Muslim clergy? How can they raise this fire of barbarities and injustices that on the name of the religion they smite each other's necks? By usurping this command, are they not themselves culpable of blasphemy to the Holy Prophet? Then the Holy Prophet ﷺ said, "A Muslim is he from whose tongue and hand other Muslims remain safe." Can the Muslims of today consider themselves worthy of coming under this definition of a Muslim? Ahmadis, by purpose of the law, have been removed from Islam, and all the sects combined to form this constitution. This makes no difference to us. Allah the Almighty calls us Muslims. We recite the Kalama, the Muslim creed. From our hearts, we are the servants of the Messenger of Allah. But those who, apart from Ahmadis, in other sects, now look how much injustices are being carried out against those other sects of the Muslims. Why in Quetta, Pakistan, on two different occasions, scores of innocent women and children were killed? Why was this so? This was because they were from such a sect who they do not like. Their numbers are not in the majority. Thus, they made this law against Ahmadis in order to extend their hand of injustice, all the sects combined in them. Now, amongst those very Muslims, they are now turning against the Shias. Then this injustice and cruelty will once again turn a circle so that every sect performs it upon every sect. I say again because this has already happened in the past. They all united against the Ahmadis. However, when they start enjoying something, they start becoming intoxicated in that delight. There remains no limits for that. So thus, this is their delight. This bloodshed they taste from their mouth, they will now shed the blood of each other. And this is exactly what is occurring. Ahmadis, who understand the true station of the Holy Prophet do not make this hadith limited to only Muslims, but in fact, we believe its scope relates to all peace-loving people in the world. Hadhrat Musleh Maud has explained its scope in this manner. It is normally said that a Muslim is safeguarded from another Muslim is a sign of a Muslim. He says that this is not just limited to a Muslim. This means that a Muslim is he from whose hand and tongue every peace-loving person is safe. Thus, this is true perception and understanding of the Holy Prophet ﷺ's command, which is gained through taqwa. Those Muslim clergy do not have taqwa. In their personal egos and in their vested interests, they have fallen. As a result, they are also deprived of this knowledge and insight. Thus, until they eliminate their vested interests, unless they do not form the seed of sacrifice or the capacity for sacrifice, and that is formed by putting in front of you the spirit of Rahama or Bainahum, being compassionate to one another and acting upon that. Until then, however long gowns one wears, the person is, whatever he may claim, he is not a true mu'min. And he who is not a true mu'min, a true believer, what guidance can he provide to others? Recently, a Maulvi made a claim in Pakistan, and he said that Ahmadis are like cancer. And he said something or the other with relation to this. But Ahmadis are not like cancer. In fact, Ahmadis are enlightening the entire world with regards to Allah the Almighty's true teachings and are thus becoming a remedy for mankind. Ahmadis are those who, when people listen to what they have to say, even the non-Muslims acknowledge even the critics against Islam who write against it say, when they hear from Ahmadis, that there is a difference between your Islam and the Islam of other clerics. Then we have to explain to them that our Islam is that which the Holy Prophet ﷺ taught. Our Islam is that which is according to the teachings of the Holy Quran. In comparison, the Islam of the Maulvis is a self-made Islam, and on the name of religion is actually just a means of acquiring the vested interests. May Allah the Almighty open the eyes of the Muslim Ummah. May Allah the Almighty open their hearts as well. May Allah the Almighty illuminate them with regards to the true Islam, which today the true and ardent devotee and servant of the Holy Prophet ﷺ through him is spreading all over the world. In any case, as I said in the beginning, apart from these points, we cannot give 100% guarantee about ourselves that in every way, at every level, that we are acting upon يَسِلُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَن يُسَلْ, and those who join Allah and has been commanded to join, or that we are the embodiments of Ruhama Ubainahum, being compassionate to one another. If every one of us takes stock and assesses, we will see the state that we should not also fall into any wishful thinking. From a large scale to a low scale, in your society and atmosphere, we do not see this state. When on a small scale, such bad acts are performed, this becomes a precursor to major immoralities occurring. We do desire the mercy and forgiveness of Allah for ourselves, but we do not know how to be compassionate and forgiving to others. If we have sentiments of compassion to others, then many of the problems in the Jamaat with regards to the Tarbiyat and the Qaza will automatically be solved. In the Holy Quran, Allah the Almighty states, وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَسْفَهُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَيَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ, that thus they should forgive and overlook. Do you not desire that Allah the Almighty should forgive you? Allah the Almighty is the most forgiving and the most merciful. The promised Messiah alayhi salam has in one place said with regards to this, that forgive the sins of others and their errors, and overlook and forgive their mistakes and faults. Do you not desire Allah the Almighty to forgive you and to be merciful to you? He is Ghafur Rahim, the merciful, the forgiving. Thus, who does not desire the forgiveness of Allah? Every person who believes in the being of Allah, who needs the blessings and bounty of Allah in this world and in the hereafter. He is always covetous to have Allah the Almighty to forgive him of his errors. If this is so, Allah the Almighty says, if this is what you desire, then adopt this attribute of mine, and with my servants, with my people, with mankind, you should cause the sentiments of compassion and kindness and mercy and forgiveness to emerge to the maximum degree possible. I will present some hadith in this light before you, and these highlight this aspect even further. Hadith Anas bin Malik stated, I heard the Holy Prophet ﷺ state, that person who desires bountiful provisions or desires for his age and for him to be remembered greatly, he should adopt the attribute of being compassionate to one another or adopting brotherhood. That is, he should have good relations with his close relatives. He should forgive their faults. Hadrat Amr bin Shu'ayb, he hears a narration from his father and grandfather. The Holy Prophet ﷺ said that that person is not connected to me in any way, who is not merciful to younger people and does not recognize the dignity of elders. That is, does not respect them. Now, people read this hadith in their childhood. This is related in classes. We hear this hadith in many places. But after hearing it, we forget this. We exit the mosque, we exit the Jalsagah, and we forget this hadith. Hadrat Abdullah bin Masood relates that the Holy Prophet stated, "All of creation is the family of Allah the Almighty. Thus, Allah the Almighty likes those amongst His creation who is good with His family and takes care of their needs." You can take care of them when you have these sentiments of compassion, when you have love, when you have mercy. Hadrat Abdullah bin Amr relates, the Holy Prophet ﷺ stated, "The merciful God will be merciful to those who are merciful to others. Be merciful on the earth, and Allah the Almighty will be merciful to you in the heavens." Hadrat Jabir in the same way relates, the Holy Prophet ﷺ stated, "When these three attributes are found in a person, Allah the Almighty will keep him in His protection and mercy, and He will enter him into paradise. The first is that he is merciful to the weak. Second, that he loves his mother and father. Third, that to his servants and to those who work in his home, he treats them in a good way." Hadrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha relates that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam stated, "Allah the Almighty likes gentleness and kindness. He gives greater reward for gentleness more than harshness. In fact, he does not give reward for any other piety." That is to say that problems can be resolved through kindness, and they should be done so. Then Hadrat Aisha narrates from hearing from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Anything which has more kindness and gentleness in it makes it more beautiful. When you remove these qualities and it becomes something which is just full of hardship or strictness, it becomes ungraceful and people run away from it. In other words, in kindness and gentleness there is only beauty." Then Hadrat Ibn Masud relates, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated, "Shall I tell you that upon who is the fire forbidden? It is forbidden upon every such person who remains close to the people." In other words, he does not hate people. He is kind to them, and he makes ease for them, and he also helps them. In this light, I especially want to inculcate the office holders that the sentiments of compassion and pieties should be found in every office holder of the Jamaat in particular. This should actually be the hallmark of every Ahmadi. But office holders who are discharging service to the Jamaat, to any person, to anyone who may come to the office repeatedly, who contacts him, he should not feel troubled. And he should openly and warm-heartedly welcome him. Always remember this. No worker of the Jamaat, when dealing with any worker of the Jamaat, you should never move away from performing high moral qualities. Or there should never be any doubt in anyone that the office holder is not acting upon the highest moral qualities. You should speak to a person with the greatest kindness possible and in the most gentle manner possible. Then Hadrat Abu Huraira relates that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam states, "By giving sadaqah, it does not cause a loss to your wealth. And when somebody forgives the faults of others, Allah the Almighty forgives him and gives him more." May this standard be inculcated in every member of the Jamaat. There is a narration from Hadrat Anas. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated that, "Do not hold rancor and grudge or jealousy between one another. Do not break mutual relationships. In fact, become a servant of Allah and become brothers to one another." It is not permissible for a Muslim for you to be angry for more than 3 days from another brother. Hadith Abu Huraira relates, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam states, do not be jealous to one another. Do not turn your back to one another. Do not hold rancor against each other. In other words, do not disconnect with each other. Do not try to grab the possessions of one another. In fact, become a servant of Allah, become brothers to one another. A Muslim does not be unjust to another brother. He does not cause him to be embarrassed. He does not look in contempt upon him. The Holy Prophet pointed to his heart and said, taqwa is here. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pointed to his heart and said, taqwa is here, 3 times. It is sufficient for a person to become wretched that he looks at his Muslim brother with disdain. Every Muslim's blood, respect and wealth is forbidden upon another Muslim and should be respected. May Allah the Almighty enable this taqwa, this righteousness and the fear of Allah, which most of all was in the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and in his heart. May we strive to follow his pious example, and every single one of us, may we achieve this standard. Hadrat Abu Huraira relates, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam states, Allah the Almighty will say on the Day of Judgment, where are those people who, as for my greatness and for my glory, loved one another? Today, when there is no other shade, I will give them a share in my shade of mercy. May Allah the Almighty enable the sentiments of brotherhood, mutual love and affection, and be those who are always compassionate to one another. May we become that Jamaat, that community, which the Holy Promised Messiah, alayhi salam, according to his teachings and the teachings of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they desired us to become. May the Jamaat become the guarantor for the peace of the world. May the Muslims come to accept the true servant of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and come to understand the meaning of being compassionate to one another. May the Muslim leaders, who nowadays are prevalent in cruelties amongst their people, may they eliminate this and with justice and mercy be those who treat their people in this way. May the people, the public as well, not become toys in the hands of those with vested interests and instead act with wisdom, and may they search for the true commands of Allah the Almighty and strive to act upon them. May the dangerous and extremist organizations who have overtaken these countries, who desire to fulfill their vested interests in every way, may Allah the Almighty rapidly alleviate such countries from this in particular, but generally the world as well. This is so that we can convey the beautiful teachings of Islam rapidly and more effective than ever before. Today, after Jummah as well, I will lead a funeral prayer in absentia. This is a Mukarrama Nasra Salima Reza Sahiba. She is an African-American Ahmadi. She was of Zion, America. She passed away on 18th February 2013. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. She was born in 1927 in St. Louis, America. Her father was a Baptist priest, but she had no interest in Christianity to a great degree herself. She had some interest in Buddhism and yoga, etc., but did not accept them. In 1949, Dr. Khalid Ahmed Sahib Nasir, the late, through him, she had the good fortune of accepting Ahmadiyyat. In 1991, she was married to Nasir Ali Reza Sahib, the late. Who was the Sadr Jamaat of a certain place for many years. In 1955, then they moved to Milwaukee, where she worked as Secretary Taleem. During this time, apart from her family, she also arranged for the education of 3 other families. In 1975, she was appointed as a regional Sadr Lajna. From 81 to 85 again, she was reappointed as regional Sadr Lajna. She would overlook 5 Majalis of Lajna Imaila. She would also work as the local Sadr. From 85 to 95, she worked in different capacities in Lajna. In 95, she was again elected as Sadr Lajna of Woking. She had a great passion for tabligh. She would publish pamphlets, newsletters, and promote them. During her bus journey, she would distribute these leaflets in libraries and schools. She would place copies of the books of the Jamaat. On radio and TV, she gave many interviews through which more than 50 people were able to join her with it. She was a very kind and friendly person and extremely intelligent. As a result of this, a huge number of women would come to meet her. She was considered to be a really good teacher. The Ahmadi ladies there considered her like a mother. She would explain to people with great love and correct their mistakes. She would always inculcate the young girls towards parda and teach them about Islamic values. She would explain to them how they can compete with the bad effects of Western society. As she grew up there, therefore she knew about it. Nowadays, our children get quickly affected by the Western society. In fact, even elders do. She would do preaching to her mother for many years, and her mother became an Ahmadi when she was 85 years old. Allah the Almighty gave her mother a long life, and she died when she was very old. She was very active until the end and also performed the Friday prayer. Herself also, despite being of an elderly age, she would very actively take part in the Jamaat work. With the Khilafat and the Nizam of the Jamaat, she had a great relationship of love. In the previous year, she had a mulaqat with me. May Allah the Almighty elevate her rank. She has 9 children and 22 grandchildren. May Allah the Almighty enable all of them to remain firm upon pieties, and may they be the recipient of...
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'uzu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر